Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. In this segment, Pastor Nathan will be bringing a series of messages from the book of Genesis.
Our Genesis chapter 14. We're going to see an interesting story, and I'm going to look at the outline that I saw and point out some terrific truths found in this chapter. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, which is Zorah. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and the 13 years they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Kiriathaim, and Zuzim, and Ham, and the Emis, and Sheveh, and Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the Mount Seir, in Elparan, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Enmishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Ashmelechites, of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites, and dwelt in Hazazonotamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same Zorah, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. Now, if anybody just tuned in on Facebook, we're not speaking in tongues. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre. The Amorites, brother Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that the brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, pursued them unto Hobor, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Father, please help this evening as we discuss this story and the truths that we can find here. In Jesus' name, amen. 4 simple things. Number one, I want us to see the battle. All of those people versus all of those people. A lot of these kings, 5 of them, versus a lot of these kings, Sodom and Gomorrah being a part of that. Fancy names, crazy names, but there was a battle. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah got into this battle. Here's the problem. Number two, the problem. Sodom and Gomorrah lost. Now, this doesn't sound like a big deal, of course, because Sodom and Gomorrah was not a godly city. We know that. But the real problem was that Lot, just Lot, righteous Lot, saved Lot, Lot, a child of God, and his family were captured. I see 2 things here. Number one, I see the long-suffering of God. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't become a wicked city overnight, but God was merciful. He was long-suffering. Now, I want to remind each of us that God is merciful. And he is long-suffering. But as we will see in this not-so-distant future about Sodom and Gomorrah, is that God's long-suffering runs out. Did you know that? Just the definition of long-suffering tells us that there's a time limit on it. If there was no time limit on God's, on the word long suffering, it would be called always suffering. But it's not called always suffering, and it's not called short suffering. It's called long suffering, which tells us that there's an expiration date on God's long suffering in certain situations. Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked city. Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. You know what's going to happen in a few chapters from here. Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. Going to be wiped off the face of the earth, where people are going to be trying to this day find out where they are at. Where was that city? We can't find it on the map because it was annihilated, destroyed, near the Salt Sea. But God's long-suffering. This was God's chance not to have to destroy it by fire. But God could have said, all right, well, they've been captured. Let them die. But he's not. He's long-suffering. He's not okay with this. He's long-suffering. But I do want us to be aware that God's long-suffering does run out. So the wickedness that has befallen each of us, I want you to know that God will be patient. And we should pray that those who have done wicked to us repent and get right or get saved. But do know that God's long-suffering is there, but it does have a time frame. So you may have been hurt. You may have been hurt 40 years ago. You're a saved person. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And somebody has done you wicked and evil. Someone has blasphemed God. I just saw on the Facebook today, I think Answers in Genesis put this out there. I can't remember. It might have been Franklin Graham. I don't remember. But I just saw that a theologian in some college said this, that God, Jesus, was a transgendered man that loved men. A theologian teaching this in universities, that Jesus was a man that loved men and he dressed like a woman sometimes. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now, do you think that God's okay with that statement? Then why didn't God wipe him down with lightning? Because God's long-suffering. Do you realize that God doesn't even want that, and I air quote here, theologian, to die and go to hell? God's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The world is seemingly getting worse and worse. We know that. It just seems like the world is on edge. It seems like everybody has a say except for those that believe in God. We don't have a say. I want you to know God's long-suffering. But God's long-suffering will run out. You may be in a situation right now and you're thinking, I've been in this situation for a long time. This loved one has treated me so badly. I've been treating them right. I have been doing right. I have loved them the way I should love them. I have tried to love them in a biblical way. I have tried to share with them and help them and be there for them. And they keep stabbing me in the back. And they keep mocking God and mocking the things that we stand for. And it just hurts. And I'm just frustrated and I'm tired. And I just wish God would do something for them or something to them. But I want you to know God's long-suffering. And I know that we don't want any of our family members to be hurt. But God is long-suffering, but His long-suffering does run out. You and I, we should just keep looking to the heavenlies. Just keep your eyes set on what is awaiting you beyond the stars. Because this world is not perfect. It's never going to be perfect. You or I, if you're saved, you and I are never going to feel at home. We're always going to feel like it's unsettled. But because you and I have Christ in our heart, we know that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And so when you and I, when we are bombarded by evil things, just remember God's long-suffering. And you and I, sometimes we're quick fuse. We're short-suffering, right? Someone said something to us. I don't know why God hadn't killed him yet. Because evidently, whatever happens to us deserves to have quick result punishment to show that God likes you better than God likes them. That's how we feel. But I want you to know God's long-suffering. And I'm glad God's long-suffering because, hey, there are some people in this room today that if God wasn't long-suffering, you'd be in hell tonight. Some of you got saved later in life. And if God wasn't long-suffering... So I'm thankful for God's long-suffering. I'm thankful that God's long-suffering towards me in some areas of my life too, aren't you? But I see God's long-suffering here. Sodom and Gomorrah is given another chance. I see God's long-suffering. Number two, I see a brother in crisis is our responsibility. Now, I'm not saying that we have to go to battle every time there's a problem, but when a brother is taken astray, we need to do our part to help them come back to God. Here is Lot, just Lot, as we'll find out in a few chapters, just Lot is taken captive. Five kings could not defeat the captors. And Lot now is taken captive. One of the servants or one of the men escape and they come to Abram and they say, Abram, your nephew Lot has been taken captive and Lot is in trouble. Abraham says, all right, let's go get him. And what I see here is I see that Abram was willing to drop everything and stop everything and make a decision to go after a fallen brother. Now, you and I, we need to have the same sort of attitude when it comes to a brother or sister in Christ that falls away from what the Lord wants them to do. You know, Abram could have had this attitude. Abraham could have said, well, old Lot decided to move to Sodom, that wicked city. What else did he think was going to happen? Oh, well, he made his bed. That could have been his attitude. Remember, just a few chapters before, Lot was given a choice to go this way or that way, and poor old Abraham was given the rough land, and Lot took the well-watered plains. And Abraham could have said, you know what? That little knucklehead sending me out here into this part of the country when I could have had it easier. I'm a lot older than he is. I'll tell you what. He deserves it. Now that would be some of our attitude, wouldn't it? Sometimes we have a bad attitude when it comes to those that have gone astray. We shouldn't rejoice when a brother falls into sin. We shouldn't be happy when a person goes astray. No, we should try to help them. Rescue him if we can. Certainly pray for him and not kick him when he's down. But so many times we relish in the demise of a fallen brother or sister in Christ. Then we talk about him. But that's not the way it should be, is it? You know, the whole purpose, and I've said this before, we're talking about church discipline. The whole purpose of church discipline is for restoration. It's not to prove we're right. It's not to prove that we are the better than. It's just for simple restoration. A person that is confronted about their sin, that is open and damaging to the name of Christ, a person that is confronted in the right biblical way about their sin should not be confronted to prove how righteous you are and how wrong they are. It should be done so that these people can see that they're not right and they need to do something to be right because God is not pleased with where they're at. Then sometimes you have to take the pastor, the deacons, and then sometimes you have to bring it before the church. And the whole purpose of that is not to disassociate ourselves in a vindictive, mean spirit. It's to bring restoration back. It's not to kick someone when they're down. It's to bring them back to the Lord and where they need to be with Christ. That's the purpose of church discipline. It's not to show our mighty arms. And God willing, we'll never have to face that. I hope we never have to face that. I hope that we have enough sense to follow God and keep there. But we do deal with human beings, and sometimes all we like sheep go astray. But I want you to know that it should be never a joyful thing to see a brother falling to sin and relish in it. No, we're to help them. It's our responsibility. I see Abram makes a decision. So I see the battle, I see the problem. Number three, I see the solution. Abraham makes a quick and decisive decision. He gets his servants together and goes and gets his nephew. I find that in life, there is a time to sit back and wait and count the cost. I believe that there are times that we need to be still and know that He is God. I do believe that. I do believe there are times that we need to wait on the Lord. But I also believe that there are times that there needs to be decisive action. Abraham is in that place. Abraham is in a place where decisions needed to be made quickly. And he makes them. He gets his 318 servants and goes to battle. If we are spirit-filled and spirit-led, then our decisions can be prompt. They don't always have to be prompt. But I have seen churches talk about getting something done. Have you ever been around a church or known of a church that talked about getting something done? And this deacon's meeting, they're talking about getting something done. The next deacon's meeting, they're talking about getting the same thing done. 10 years from that first deacon's meeting, they're still talking about getting the same thing done. And what ends up happening to that kind of a church is their reputation becomes a church that always talks about getting something done but never does. Now, I do not want to be that kind of a church. And thank God I don't think we have a church like that. We want to get things done, and I believe we have the people that are volunteering to see things get done. But you and I've seen churches get this bad reputation where the whole community looks at the church and says, yeah, they've been talking about getting a baptistry for 20 years. They're never going to do it. They got $3 million in their budget, but they're just talking. And they got a reputation of always talking and never doing. But let's not be too hard on churches like that, because there are individuals in churches that talk the same kind of talk. They talk about getting things done. We talk about going on visitation. I need to do that. I need to do that. I need to do that. You'll go home tonight and say, I need to do that. You'll go home Wednesday night, I need to do that. You'll go home Thursday, you wake up, I don't feel real well, but I need to do that. And you're going to come up with a reputation of someone that keeps talking about going on visitation and you never do. I need to witness to people. I really do. I need to witness to people. And you keep talking about it, but you never do. We talk about witnessing. We talk about, I'm committed this year to read my Bible every day. We talk about it. You know what? Sometimes we need to stop talking about doing things and just do it. I was at University of Tennessee. Their chaplain was there. They're having a big shindig and they wanted to talk about some kind of prayer thing, so I went to it. And the chaplain, and at that time, Tennessee wore Adidas uniforms. And he got up there and he says, "We need to stop being like Adidas and start being like Nike and just do it." And I thought, that's pretty good. We just need to do it. So some of you that have made commitments need to quit talking about you need to and just start doing. When I was a kid, I would get in trouble. I know that's hard to believe that I ever got in trouble. But there were times in my life that I had a board meeting with my father. And he would take me and we would go to the educational facility of the bedroom. And he would apply apply the belt of understanding to the board of understanding to the seat of knowledge. And but you know, I would, you know, the natural reaction of any child getting ready to be punished would be to try to talk their way out of it. And I would sit there, but dad, I didn't mean to. And my dad made this statement, and it was profound because it has stuck in my brain. I can see him now getting a little bit frustrated. "Then start meaning to do something." And he'd say it just like that. Probably if you close your eyes, you heard him. "Dad, I didn't mean to." "Then start meaning to do something, Nathan." And some of us need to stop talking and start doing. Can't get any more simple than that. And you know if you've been there, but Lot was in trouble. And Abram didn't have time to sit around and talk about needing to help. Abraham had to help. And church family, if God has spoken to your heart about doing something, don't be afraid to step out in faith and do it. You know, we need to do something. Do you know what's almost worse than someone talking about doing something and not doing it? Almost worse than that is someone telling me what they used to do and no longer do it. They live on the past victories. "Well, I used to go on visitation every Thursday. I used to go on visitation on Saturday. I used to read my Bible 8 hours a day. I used to send CDs out and tapes out to people. And I used to hand out tracts door to door. I used to be faithful to church every time the doors were open. I was making a visit last week to a man that I'd never met before. Someone called me from another area of town, another area of the state, about 3 hours away. Said, "Hey, I got a guy up there. He doesn't go to church. I wish you'd go and visit him." I said, "I'd be glad to." So I went and visited him. Went up and visited the guy, and he started talking. "He used to do this. He used to run the children's ministry for this church, and he used to do this, and he used to do this, and he used to do this, and he used to do that, this." And I said, "Well, what church do you go to now?" "Oh, well, I used to go to church." And he said, "You know, I love God, and I finally said, "Stop." I didn't know the guy. I said, "Listen, maybe it's time that you stop telling me what you used to do and start doing something again. Maybe you'll be a lot happier. Instead of making excuses about what you used to do for God and start doing something for God again." This is just practical living, friends. This is nothing profound. Now, I understand that there are seasons in life that the way God intends for you to serve Him changes. I am not going to ever, I don't think I would ever ask a 95-year-old to be a bus driver. I'm not going to ask a 95-year-old to go out and drive the buses and pick up children, because I think a 95-year-old person deserves a break from driving a bus. So I understand that there are some of you that have a hard time walking, and so going door to door is probably not something that you could physically even do. I understand that. And I know that some of you probably could never teach a Sunday school because you know that the way that you used to teach, your mind is not as quick and things get, and it's difficult. And I understand that. There's nothing wrong with God changing the direction of how you serve Him. But there is a problem with not serving Him. There is a problem with not serving Him. And honestly, ask this question to yourself. I'm not going to intrude and ask you to tell me. Are you serving Christ? Ask this question. Could you be serving Christ more? No, Pastor Nathan, I'm honestly doing everything I can for Him. Perfect. You don't have to answer to me anyway. Perfect. You say, but I only do this and this and this, but that's all I can do. Perfect. You remember the widow's mite? It wasn't about the amount. It was about the sacrifice. She just didn't give a lot. She gave it all. And that all wasn't nothing. But it was everything to Christ. And so it's not about how much you do for Christ. It's about what you do for Christ. It's about doing something for Christ. And so what's worse than someone not talking about doing something and never doing it, to me, is someone that talks about what they used to do. And there are so many. I mean, I would go, when I was in Tennessee, I would visit this lady. She's in heaven now. And I would visit this lady, and she wouldn't go to church. I actually knocked on her door one time, and her son was getting the door. She didn't know I knocked on the door. And she cussed him out like a sailor. I mean, I had to get a dictionary. What in the world does that mean? He came to the door, opened the door up, and she said, "Mom, Pat, Brother Nate's here." "Oh, Brother Nate, come on in. Oh, I used to, yeah, you, me and so-and-so used to, we used to teach Sunday school and Revelation and all this stuff. And why aren't you in church?" "Oh, I just don't feel well." And she was like 50. You know, she was all talk. Don't talk. Do. Sometimes you have to wait on the Lord. You know, if God came to me and said, "Nathan, I want you to build a new building," I don't know that I'm going to grab a shovel tomorrow. This is something that the Lord and I would like to talk to Him about. Right? "God, are you sure that this is what you want us to do? Now, should we wait?" And I would want to wait. There are times that we do need to count the cost. Now, if the Lord says, "I want you to build a building tomorrow," then that we start building tomorrow. If the Lord says that, He knows what's best. But just because He lays something on my heart doesn't mean it has to be done tomorrow. Now, I have found out that God's time frame is a lot quicker than mine. I have found that out. I expected something to be done in 5 years. It's happened in a year and a half. I found that out. God laid it upon my heart. Well, we need to do this. You know, the Lord laid on my heart when I first moved here, we need to buy that property someday. I hope that someday God, that's my 5-year plan. Let us buy that property. And God says, "I'm going to give it to you in a year and a half." Now, it wasn't my idea to buy that property. You know that, right? God laid it upon my heart to buy that property, and that's what happened. It's not that I'm some genius and, here, look at Nathan. Nathan knows. No, Nathan's just listening to the Lord, and the Lord says, "I want you to buy that property." "Hey, Nathan, I want you to build a RV pad." "Okay, we'll build an RV pad." I don't have an RV. It's not a personal gain. It's because God told me to. And I have found that, now, the first thing that I wanted to fix was the men's bathroom. I got tired of that door being there, and you can see right into the men's bathroom. And I wanted to fix that a long time ago, and that was the last thing that's gotten fixed. It's God's timing. I don't know what God's plans are, but we need to follow Him. And we need to not talk about doing things, and we need to start doing things. And there is a time to wait. And there's a time to spit many, many hours on your knees in prayer about things. And then sometimes we should have had our knees bent for years for God to come along and say, "Okay, go." I've never jumped out of an airplane, but you know, when you're in that little, I've seen movies, man, and they're sitting there and all of a sudden the little green light, the guy that's getting ready to jump out of the airplane doesn't look at his sergeant or whoever is in charge and say, "You know, let me think about this." No, they're going, "Go, go, 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 go," and they're just jumping out. You know why? Because they have planned for this moment. And we as Christians, we need to be planning for the future moments that God has for us. And sometimes it's jump, 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 jump. And then sometimes it's wait, 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 wait. In Abraham's case, in this situation, you know what it was? Jump. Lot's in trouble. Abraham said, all right, 318 men, let's go. Now you think about this. 318 servants did something that five nations couldn't do. See, the outcome was this. He took 318 servants, did what five nations couldn't do, defeated the foe, got Lot back, and that old knucklehead still went back to Sodom. Why did that happen? Why did he take 318 men and do what five nations couldn't do? Because God was on his side. Listen, you've heard it said, you and God make a majority. I'd rather say it this way. Without you, God still makes a majority. You just might as well be on his side. Maybe you're lost. I want you to know, if you're here this evening and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm so thankful that God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm glad he's long-suffering, but I do want you to know that his long-suffering will run out one day. Maybe you are saved and you've fallen. You have a fallen brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you do need to come and pray for him or her and ask God to help you help them get back to where they need to be. Instead of just talking about them, ask God to give you wisdom on how to go get them from the prison that they're in. And maybe you've been talking about doing something for a long time, and it's finally time to tell God you will.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.